Good evening. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so very much that because we belong to you, we are not stuck in our fears and our crying out. But God, because of you, we look at Habakkuk, who started out such a mess and ended up rejoicing because he puts you right in the middle, in the center, and he looked to you, and you take care of him, and you take care of us. And Lord, thank you that you showed us some of the hardest things that were facing Habakkuk, and he ended up rejoicing, Lord. And what a reminder that is to us, that no matter what comes our way, we can rejoice because we have you. So we rejoice now, we praise you, we adore you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what is the correct pronunciation of this book? Habakkuk? That's the way I originally learned it, and then I looked back at my notes back in 1999 when we actually went through the book in, I think, 9 lessons, and I figured out at that time it should be Habakkuk. And you'll probably hear me transitioning back and forth because, you know, the old ways creep in. But then yesterday I was looking up pronunciations again, and I found one that the true Hebrew is Habakkuk. And I thought I could hear my guide when I was in Israel say Habakkuk. But if I went through this as I was teaching tonight, and every time I mentioned this book I said Habakkuk, I think I'd lose you. So I'm going to try to go with Habakkuk. I don't know what I'm going to go with. We'll see. But see, how to pronounce this book is probably not a question you ask yourself, at least not on a daily basis. It doesn't bother you, whether it's Habakkuk or Habakkuk. It doesn't matter at all. Instead, I think you ask a question that we could probably use to summarize this book. And I think we could boil it down to this question: Lord, where are you when bad things happen? And K. Arthur wrote a book about that years ago, and that was a question using Habakkuk as the base of, Lord, where are you when bad things happen? It's hard to say when Habakkuk prophesied, but he speaks of God raising up the Babylonian army. So we can guess that he wrote somewhere probably within the 25-year period between the time when Babylon conquered the Assyrian Empire. And remember, Assyria was the one that conquered the northern empire, or the northern nation of Israel. And then Babylon came and conquered Assyria in probably about 612 B.C. And then the time when Babylon conquered Jerusalem in 587-586 B.C., he probably wrote around that time. Babylon invaded Judah 2 other times before its complete destruction in 587 B.C. So we can probably have a pretty good guess, too, that Habakkuk lived during at least 1, probably 2 of the invasions of Babylon. So he knew by experience what a cruel nation they were. Likely he lived in his early years under a good king, King Josiah. And then probably gave his prophecy more during the period of time when there were bad kings, what we would call vassal kings or puppet kings, where they were really ruled under, at one time, Egypt was ruling over Judah more, and so they picked who would be the king over Judah, and so the king over Judah just did whatever Egypt wanted to happen. And so Habakkuk went from living in a nation that was serving the Lord and doing things right to watching it decline, and then also being under the threat of evil Babylon. Remember, I was a couple weeks ago, I was telling you how bad the Assyrians were and that they didn't take people captive because of the expense and all the trouble. So what they would do is they would behead people, they would impale people, they would skin people and put their skins on walls. Well, I found this just the other day, and this was on one of the walls in Assyria. And if you can see, they're bragging about this, they're proud of this, and if you see in the very right part, it's just a bunch of heads. And then you see next to that is a man that has been impaled. And then you see them dragging a woman away. And this is on their walls, like they took pride in being this evil. So this is what Habakkuk's looking at, a very, very evil nation. The Babylonians were known to be every bit as evil as the Assyrians. So Habakkuk begins not with the word from the Lord to a prophet. Most of our books has been, you know, the word of the Lord came to me. And now this book starts with, I came to the Lord. You know, he needs to talk to the Lord. He's got some questions that he has to ask of the Lord. And one of them in Habakkuk 1:2 is, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. And then in Habakkuk 1:13, he asks another question among many. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you can't look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? In other words, Lord, this isn't fair. I don't get it. And because I don't get it and I don't get what you're doing, I don't get you, Lord. Have you ever been in that place? You know, this isn't fair. And this is where Habakkuk was at. You see, as I said, King Josiah, he was a good guy. He changed a bunch of the bad laws, got rid of them, brought in goodness, the right kind of sacrifices towards the Lord, the right kind of worship. And at the age of 39, he was killed in battle. And then a wicked king succeeded him. And then all the bad began again. Jeremiah said, King Jehoiakim, which was the wicked king, this is what he said about him. Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. See, can you relate to Habakkuk? Why, Lord? Why do bad things happen and you seemingly aren't doing anything about it? That's where this man of God was at. But see, God's always present. But that doesn't mean you and I are always aware of it. And we must, by faith, believe that he's always there with us. And yes, we love the feeling of God's presence. It's a wonderful thing. But the real benefits of his presence aren't in the fact that we feel his presence, and it's in the fact of what he does in our lives because he's present. So that's how the book starts out. If you did your homework, you know how the book ends. It ends in Habakkuk choosing to rejoice. Began with Habakkuk going with what he saw and the resulting feelings, and it ended with what he knew about God and a choice to react accordingly, rejoicing not in the situation, but in the God who rules over all situations. It began with the words, I cry, and it ends with the words, I will joy. Now, the condition of the people in Judah would seem to be a bad enough problem. But God's answer to Habakkuk's cry was not what he expected at all. God said to him in Habakkuk 1:5, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. And if that's all we had, if it didn't continue, you know, I'd say, right on. You know, this is great. You're going to do a work beyond what I could think. That's wonderful, God. As long as I can benefit, I really like that news. But look at what follows. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity, or their pride from rising in power, proceed from themselves. We think, wow, that's pretty terrible people. But it's still kind of distant. We still don't feel that the impact, I think, that Habakkuk probably felt, because it doesn't relate to us. But I thought about modernizing it a little bit, put it in perspective. Suppose you're burdened at the condition of the United States of America. And you're praying, God, do something. Want revival, you know, change us. And seemingly God's not doing anything. And then God comes to you and says, I'm going to do something beyond what you would think. I'm going to use ISIS to come into the United States and slaughter Christians. And others are going to be taken captive to Islamic countries where they would serve as slaves. You know, then you'd think as Habakkuk, wait a minute. I know the United States of America is bad, but ISIS? They behead people. Ah, what did I just show you? You know? And so this is what Habakkuk was looking at, this very, very evil people that God was going to use to bring in to take Judah down. And he didn't get it. And I think I would be in that same place, you know, if the Lord came and said that to us. I go, whoa, wait. I know we're bad, but we're not that bad. But this is where he was at, and this is why he was so struck with fear to the point of trembling. So what did he decide to do? Look at Habakkuk 2:1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. Now, a rampart is just a high tower, a vantage point to be able to see better. And then he says, and watch and see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So maybe you've learned to go to God with your questions, your frustrations. Maybe you've learned to tell him what you're thinking and what you're feeling. But see, then what do you do? See, Habakkuk said, I'm going to watch. I'm going to wait. It's like this word here, watch, is like if you were watching for a parade and you were looking for a particular band to come, and you know, you're kind of looking over everybody else, waiting for that band. And that's how he's standing. He's standing at a vantage point. And he goes, I'm just going to watch. I'm going to look beyond everything that's in front of me, and I'm going to look for you. And what he's looking for is, I'm going to wait and watch for what you say to me, number one, and then for God to correct him. See, do you seek God's correction when you pray? Prayer's not just getting God to see our way, or it shouldn't be at all, but it's God getting us to see his way. And see, often, you know, we need to come to the Lord like Habakkuk did. You know, I don't get it, but I have no peace and I have no joy and I'm afraid, so something's off here. I'm off in my thinking, Lord. Correct my thinking to show me why I've got myself in this place. An application of God's truth to the lies or the fears we are believing is so necessary when we pray, but we've got to watch. Correct me, Lord. Show me where my thinking is off. And all in all, Habakkuk wanted that. And as I see it, God's main answer to Habakkuk in this book is in chapter 2, verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That was God's word for Habakkuk. It's the same for you and me. See, it's not, it's going to be okay. It's not those kind of words. It's, trust me. Believe me. Those who belong to the Lord and want to be victorious in this life shall live not by our understanding or our life experience or by fears or other feelings. The just shall live by faith. In other words, faith will be what motivates our choices. Faith will be what motivates our choices. The word faith here is an interesting word. It's most often used to describe God and actions of God, not our actions. And Deuteronomy 32:4, it speaks of the Lord. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth, same word here, faithfulness, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right. It's faithful. So faith is believing that God is faithful. And acting as Habakkuk says, or living accordingly. It's, I believe you're faithful, Lord, to what you say and what you've done, and I'm going to act accordingly. And the Lord continues in chapter 2 to remind Habakkuk that he knew what he was doing, that the Babylonians would be brought down. But see, that's a future promise, a promise God would fulfill after they took Judah down and brought them captive. So, yes, comforting, but I think you would agree, not entirely comforting. I'm so very thankful for the promises of the future, the promises of heaven, and no sorrow and no tears and getting to be with Jesus forever. But, you know, besides that, I do want something right here and right now. You know, Lord, what can you be to me now? I want a relationship with you now. And God knows that. So amidst the promises of the future in this book, God reminded Habakkuk of something that was true at that very moment and would be true throughout eternity. It's a verse that should set things right for us. And it begins with a contrasting word, but. Although it's bad and it's going to get worse, God had this reminder for Habakkuk and you and me in Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. But the Lord is in his holy temple. From his holy temple he will judge all unrighteousness. From his holy temple he will lead us in paths of righteousness. From his holy temple he will deliver us from our enemies. From his holy temple he will hear our cries and respond to them. From his holy temple he will love us and comfort us and convict us and use us if we want him to. See, he reigns in his holy temple and he reigns over all except your choices and my choices. Those he leaves to us. And those are evident in the I wills. We talked about that last week. We'll talk about it more today. The I wills that you and I choose, they are so meaningful to him because he's sovereign over everything, but he chooses not to be sovereign over your choices and mine. So when we say to him, I will, and we choose him, that puts a smile on his face because that's your choice. That's a love choice, and it's so meaningful to him. Those I wills that we say, they're a gift to him. Chapter 3 reveals to us a different Habakkuk. His questions are different. He's been calmed down. Not by promises to avert the trial, the Chaldean attacks, by seeing God as he is. And this prayer of Habakkuk is described as a Shiganoth. Now, a Shiganoth is an intense prayer or a psalm set to music. In other words, he says right in the very beginning, this is a Shiganoth. This is a psalm, a song that is supposed to be prayed and sung with feeling. And I thought, you know, we should put on every single one of our slides, Shiganoth, you know, to wake us up. Wait, before you worship, pay attention to the words. Really worship. And he's saying, he's going to talk about something very serious here. Let's sing it with a serious attitude, not just flippantly, I will joy in the Lord, I will rejoice in the Lord, but he's saying, say this with intenseness, with feeling, with conviction. So he begins his prayer, not so much as how he was feeling at the time of the prayer, but acknowledging how he felt when he was first confronted with this news from the Babylonians or about the Babylonians. He was afraid. Notice, past tense. It was still imminent. But Habakkuk wasn't afraid anymore. And this was really a good kind of fear because it was a fear that fears God. A fear that can make us tremble. But at the same time, it makes us run, but run to the Lord. See, if you look at the whole chapters 1, 2, and 3, interesting thing about Habakkuk, no matter what he felt or what he thought, he took it to the Lord. And we would be so wise to do that, whether he felt great or was scared, he knew to take his emotions and his fears and his thoughts to the Lord. And he began with a cry, Lord, do something. And now he says, Lord, I tremble when I see what you will do. And Habakkuk asked for judgment in chapters 1 and 2, but he realized he spoke too quickly. And he now understands that when God steps, mountains melt. When he walks, the earth quakes. Psalm 68, verses 7 and 8 says, O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, think about this, the earth shook. And after expressing his awe, Habakkuk made a request. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In other words, while you're waiting to bring judgments, while you're waiting to restore all things, O Lord, revive your work. Habakkuk's prayer, O Lord, I long to see you work now. When I went back and I was looking at some of my messages from 1999 yesterday, I read this. I said, revival spreads. And I thought about that, and it spreads from something, doesn't it? And that statement got me thinking, and I thought, where am I, where are you in your desire for revival? For a lot of us, I thought, you know what? A lot of us want to just be where revival spreads to, where it splashes. You know, there's a revival going on, you know, I want to be right underneath it. When we worked at Costa Mesa during those glory days of the tent days, you know, we used to say, I get to work under the spout where the glory comes out. You know, there's just something happening at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and you couldn't describe it, and everybody wanted to be under that spout. And I thought, but it's got to start somewhere. You know, and do I want it to start with me? Because revival in me is going to start with a desire to pay a price. There's a cost to it. There's a repentance to it. There's a desire to live in a really, really holy way. And that's how revival starts. Or do I want to be one of those people? Is when it starts, I'm going to be under the splash zone. You know? Where are we at in this? And Habakkuk was like, oh, Lord, revive your work in the years. And his second request in verse 2 was that God would remember mercy. And we've talked a lot about God's mercy as we've been in this gleaning study. He's quick to be merciful. He desires to be merciful. He delights to be merciful. And in his judging, as he's judging, mercy is always on his mind. And Habakkuk prayed, in the midst of the years, make it known, in wrath, remember mercy. And the word translated make it known here is like the Greek word gnosko that we've talked about before, is know by experience. So may people know by experience your mercy in the midst of this judgment. And the word remember has that same sense of make it known, so we can understand his prayer to be in the midst of the years. While you're working out judgment and while you're working out restoration, while you're expressing your wrath that we so fully deserve, Lord, may the people experience your mercy. And I thought, what an incredible prayer that is. For me personally, Lord, may I experience, may I know your mercy, but what a great prayer to pray for others. You know, may they experience your mercy. May they know what your mercy is like, Lord. May they personally know it. I thought, I'm going to start praying that more for people. In verses 3 to 15 of chapter 3 of Habakkuk, the prophet looks back at the past faithfulness of the Lord. As we look back about the time that he delivered the Israelites from the bondage of the Egyptian slavery, we can see verse 3, depending on your Bible version, references to Timon and Edom and Mount Paran. These are boundary areas of the journeys the Israelites traveled as they traveled to the Promised Land. And then verse 4 speaks of the brightness of the Lord. His brightness being so great that heaven will need no other light, only him. And verse 5, before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. Just a reference to the fact that God uses pestilence and he uses plagues. He's sovereign over those things. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. He stood and he measured the earth. Just stretched out his arms. And I thought about that, and I went on the internet and found out the circumference of the earth. And I can just imagine God going, 24,901 miles. You know, how long would it take you to measure your own house? No? And yet he so intimately can do those kinds of things and knows not only the circumference of the earth, but how many hairs are on your head, because you matter to him. And time limits us, but Habakkuk did, as a psalmist did in Psalm 77, and you had a little of that in your homework. when he was so overwhelmed. Psalmist remembered the past deeds of the Lord and the power of the Lord. And the psalmist expressed his relief in Psalm 73. Remember, my feet had almost slipped. But then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and I understood. And the Lord reminded Habakkuk, I'm on the throne. And see, you and I would be wise to remind ourselves of that. God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness. He's on his holy throne. I love verse 15. It says, you walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. And the psalmist recounts a lot of this in Psalm 77 and wrote in verse 19, your way is in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. And we ask sometimes, where are you, Lord, when bad things happen? And his answer is, it's right there. I was right there with you. Verse 20 says, you lead your people like a flock. Oh, the loving care of our shepherd. Don't you often wonder how many times has he led me through disaster? How many times has he walked with me when I was in disaster and I didn't know it? But he was there because he says he is. And how sad it is when we miss it. Look back at verse 13 for a minute. You went forth for the salvation of your people. See, don't ever forget that. That's why God does what he does. For the salvation, for the deliverance, for the betterment of his people. God's working out his purposes in history. Yes. Habakkuk reminds himself of that. God's object is the salvation of his people. I was in my devotions probably last week before last. It was time for Jacob to take his family to the land of Egypt. And God stops him and he says, you know, I'm going to make this great nation of you. You know, the big picture God. And then right in the very same verse he says, and you're going to see Joseph's face. And I love that, that he can be so personal, that he knows the longing of Jacob's heart, that he can make this big prediction that nations are going to come from you, and you're going to see your son. And that's how he shepherds us and walks with us. He has this big picture in mind, but he knows our individual needs and desires. His people had continually rejected him. They were worshiping idols of stone rather than God who delivered them. And so God was going to shake them up using a wicked, God-defying people. But God would trample the Chaldeans one day. And in verse 16, Habakkuk wrote, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. See, fear is a natural reaction to a threat. It's what we do with it after that that is important. And this was a big threat. And not just a possibility threat. See, this was a probability. This was going to happen because God said it was going to happen. And unlike some of the prophets who said Babylon's going to come in and take Judah, and Babylon wasn't even a world power at the time, you know, people could kind of look and go, yeah, right. But now Babylon is a world power, and God is saying they're going to come and take Judah down. It's a reality. But one commentator had this to say about Habakkuk's reaction. It was an unnecessary state of mind. God is not terrible. And I read that and I thought, I am so glad you're not God. You know, just so, that's unnecessary to be fearful. God's not terrible. But we would agree with his basic statement, fear is an unnecessary state, condition of mind. Yet Habakkuk and the greatest men of God feared. And most importantly, God allowed them to fear. And rather than put them down for it, he came alongside them and he showed them a better way. Because fear is an awful thing, isn't it? It destroys our peace. It robs our joy. It gets us thinking all kinds of weird scenarios. I mean, isn't it amazing the places our minds can go when we start being afraid? The imagination is just incredible. And we can think of the most bizarre possibilities of things happening when we start giving in to fear. And then our bodies take over, and we're a mess. And this was Habakkuk. He was a mess. And now this physical response that he wrote about didn't follow what he had just written about the Lord in verses 1 through 15 of the wonders of the Lord. It was a response that came after the awareness of the Babylonian attack. It was after these responses of awe and fear to the point of trembling that he wrote of God's character and his past faithfulness. Why did he write these things? Because Habakkuk had a goal. See it in verse 16? To rest in the day of trouble. Oh, how you and I are like that precious prophet. You know, he gets scared. He's presented with scary things just like us. And his goal, can't you just hear his thoughts? I just don't want to be afraid. I just want to do this right. I just want to have peace in this. I just want to have rest in this. How do I have that? Habakkuk realized his natural thinking was not getting him in the place he wanted to be. And so, although there was originally a sense of fear and dread, Habakkuk now manifests a spirit of calmness. This is the kind of fear that perfect love casts out. The love of God and Habakkuk's faith in God's faithfulness conquered Habakkuk's fear. Fear's conquered when it doesn't rule anymore. See, not just when it goes away. We conquer fear when it doesn't dominate us anymore. And he had learned, the just shall live by faith. The just shall allow faith to rule their emotions. Jesus said in Luke 22:42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And sometimes God puts us in a place of testing where our first thoughts are, what about my rights and my welfare? And we need to consider those. But see, if we're living a life of faith, we will waive that right and leave God to choose for us because we believe he is faithful. Habakkuk, as we do, had a choice to go with circumstances or go with what made sense in the circumstances or go with who God is and what he promised. Fear or faith? See, which will you choose when the trial hits? The physical result will be dependent on what you choose. See, if you choose fear, you'll get trembling. We know that. And if we choose faith, we get rest. The choice is ours. Will we choose to go with fear, or will we choose to go with faith, believing our God? Psalm 94, verses 12 to 13 says, Blessed is a man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from, or I would think, in the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. The result of keeping God's word is rest in adversity. And that's what Habakkuk found. And therefore, he was able to declare what he declared in verses 17 and 18, that although everything failed, he would rejoice in the Lord. He would joy in the God of his salvation. Now, although he used the word though, which we might think might indicate, as I talked about, a possibility of these things happening, he's referring to something that he knows is going to happen. Absolute certainty. You and I might, at times might make statements to the Lord like, Lord, I love you. You know, if you took everything, I'd still follow you, but down deep, you know, but you're not going to take everything. So I can say that. Now, but Habakkuk is in that place of, wow, I know God's going to take a whole lot away. God told him. He knew it. He told Jeremiah. Jeremiah 8:13 says, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. God declared it. The fig will not blossom. No grapes will be on the vine. So Habakkuk knew, without a doubt, how bad things were going to get, yet he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. And we almost can't relate to the examples that Habakkuk wrote. For us, it's more like, though there be no food on the shelves in the supermarket. And yet, that doesn't affect us, because we almost can't imagine that happening in the United States. Though finances get so bad, we can't afford to buy the food on the shelves in the supermarket. Might be a little more accurate, but none of us have been in that place of being hungry to the point of starvation. So we kind of have in our minds that if it really got bad, we'd get food somewhere. We'd find shelter somewhere. So see, what do you put in there? Because the things that Habakkuk put in there, we don't really relate to. What are the things that would threaten your sense of well-being? Some things are similar for us, and some things are different for each one of us. And as I was looking at my notes from 18 years ago, and I got to this point in this verse, and I looked at what fear I had shared, and I said at the time, it surprised me that was something that was troubling me, that I didn't really realize was. And then when I read it, I was so surprised that I was back in that same place as I was 18 years ago. You ever been there? You know, you think you've got a victory in something, and then it all comes back again, and you realize, wow, I'm still afraid of that. And what I wrote was, though, you know, my though, everyone leave the church and the church fails. And I thought, wow. You know, we're kind of in that place again. I'm not really good at changes. I don't like changes. I grew up with a lot of changes in my house. I remember my mom loved to just change the furniture around every couple months. And it would create this huge argument with my mom and my dad, because my dad hated it. So, you know, there'd just be this. So for me, change is, oh, here goes an argument, you know. And I still flash back to those old times. For me, it's like, figure out the best way to do something, then settle into it. You know, what can be better than the way it's best? But so I don't like change. This last Wednesday, I got to spend some time in my office, and I hadn't been able to do that for a while because the rain really took a toll on my office this time, and it started leaking, and then when we covered the roof, all of a sudden the walls just were dripping with water, and the ceiling was just soaking wet, and it started getting moldy and smelly, and I couldn't use it. And last Wednesday, it started taking a turnaround. I was like, oh, I love being in my office again. And so Thursday, I went to Walmart, and I got some Febreze, and I got some stuff for the carpet to shake on the carpet, and I got some Miracle-Gro for my plants, and I was so excited. And I'm laying in bed Thursday night, and I says, I can't wait to get to church and fix up my office again. And then this thought just flashed, like, why? Why bother? You know they might sell the property. You're going to lose your office. And in milliseconds, I didn't tremble. I just started weeping. And I think just about every loss in my life, you know, flashed through my mind, you know, and I was just a mess. I'm losing my office, I'm losing everything, and all of a sudden I felt like the Lord said, you're not going to go half empty on me, are you? You know, and it's just like, you're not going to go half empty. And then on me, you know, the way I was reacting was affecting the Lord. I was going half empty on him, and I stopped. I thought, God, you've been so good to me. How could I have slipped that fast into that kind of despair to just feel like I'm losing everything? Well, I'm not. And God saw that as me going half empty on him. And I never want to do that. And I stopped and I repented and I chose to praise him because he is just so worthy of being praised. But see, what is it that is the very most important to you? Or what might be your fear? Last October, at the Pastor's Wives Retreat, we have lots of workshops, and I was listening to several of them afterwards that had been recorded. And one of them was taught by a pastor's wife that is in fourth stage cancer. And she was talking about grief and losses, and you know, she was talking about the sustaining power of the Lord and how she could have joy in the cancer. And And then she said something very interesting. She goes, but you know what? If my children got a divorce and I had to watch my grandchildren, basically describe my scenario. She goes, I couldn't do it. And I stopped and thought, how can you compare what I'm going through to 4-stage cancer? You know, I'm doing what I'm doing hurts, but I can say God's giving me joy and sustaining me. But she's going, I couldn't handle that. And I'm thinking, I couldn't handle 4-stage cancer. And see, a lot of things that we think, though this happens, it's those things that are unknown. And we all have the hard things in our life where we can say, yeah, I can handle it in God's strength. And it was such a good reminder to me that it's the unknown that we get so afraid of. And we've all been through hard times, and we can stand up and praise the Lord and go, yes, he's faithful in that. But then it's something else. I don't think I could do that. And it so spoke to me. So what's the very most important to you? If it's not Jesus, if it's fig trees or cattle or food on the shelf or family or friends or finances, if it's anything but Jesus, you will not be able to say verse 18 of Habakkuk 3. In Acts 17:28, he said, for in him we live and move and have our being. The realization of Jesus is better than anything. See, if we switched verse 17 around for a moment, could you ever say something like, though God fail me and reject me, I will rejoice because I still have food and a place to sleep and people that love me? You know, could you say that? What would your life be without Jesus? Where would we go? See, now that we've tasted the goodness of the Lord, that would be the worst, most devastating thing. And praise God, it will never happen. But though he fail me, I'll be all right. No, I won't be all right if God fails me. But he never will. Psalm 89:33 says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will not utterly, I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Will not let that happen. In Psalm 17, verses 14 and 15, he says, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world, who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure, they are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. And then David says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. See, which verse best describes you? The getting of things, or the realization of, Lord, I know the best of the best is going to be when I see your face, when I become like you. Habakkuk wrote, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. See that little four-letter word, will. I will. Talked about that last week with Micah, making those same kind of determinations, saying, I will. Everything else is falling apart, but I will look to the Lord. Spiritual rejoicing is often a response to the wonders of God, a response to something he has done or shown us. But just as often, rejoicing is a choice, a willful choice. It's a commitment. The unbeliever's joy is in getting. They rejoice when they get. It's typically temporary because things don't satisfy. In fact, the more one has, I've been told, the emptier they tend to feel. You know, if you don't have something, that feeling of, if I only had that, I'd be happy. But when you have it, you know better. You know the emptiness of having and getting. But the believer can rejoice in the midst of having nothing, because the source of our rejoicing, Jesus, always satisfies. He's sufficient. But because we live in this world and are flooded with these messages that getting is joy, and our flesh, of course, agrees with that, we have to remind ourselves sometimes that Jesus is joy, and to rejoice in him. Habakkuk joyed in the God of his, notice, his personal salvation. The Hebrew name for Jesus is Jehovah Shua. God has become our salvation. Jesus is the source of our joy. He saved us, and he has come that we might have life and life more abundantly. The highest joy is available only to Christians, as is dependent on nothing but what? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives is joy. That's where joy comes from. Abiding in Jesus, hanging out with Jesus. Spend time in his word, spend time thinking about him and all he has done, and the result will be joy. Habakkuk stated, I will joy in the God of my salvation. As I was trying to come up with the title for this message, I would write one down, scratch it out, and write another one, and I finally settled with, I will joy. And then this morning when I went back to my office before leaders meeting, I thought, I will joy. You know, not I will rejoice, but I will joy. And I thought, why did the Holy Spirit pick that word? And I looked it up, and it means to purpose to do or rejoice, but it has a sense of tremble. And I thought, oh, how interesting for Habakkuk to say, I feared and I trembled, and now I'm going to joy with a different kind of trembling, a different kind of shaking in my body, because what it also means is to spin around with joy. You know, I will spin around with joy. See, it's not just I've got this inward joy, but people are going to be able to see it. I'm going to express it. And that was his commitment. In Micah 7:7, Micah said, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. See, therein is joy. I read a story about a woman that was just going through a lot of hard times, and her friend, feeling bad for her, she said, sorrow does seem to color life, doesn't it? And the woman said, yeah, but I'm going to choose the colors. And I like that. Yes, sorrow hurts, it colors life, but I'm going to choose the colors. In verse 19, Habakkuk declared, the Lord is my strength. He's our strength, so that in him we can do all things. In him we can have joy and determine to will to rejoice. He's our strength, and without him we can do nothing. There was a little boy that was playing in a sandbox, and he's got his little cars and trucks, and he's trying to make a road, and he's got his shovel and his pail, and he's kind of dumping out some sand. And as he's making his road for the cars, he finds this rock. And so he's kind of just rolling the rock over to the side of his little sandbox, and then he wants to roll it out. But every time he tried, you know, it would just roll back down. And he'd push, you know, and it would roll back down. And his dad's watching him out the window, and all of a sudden he's just so, like, I can't do this, and exhausted and tired and to the point of tears. And his dad came out and he said, son, why didn't you use all the strength available to you? Because I did, Daddy, I did. I tried my very hardest to push the rock out, and I just couldn't do it. And he said, no, you didn't use all the strength available to you. You could have asked me. And he just reached down, picked up the rock, set it outside the sandbox. And isn't that you and me sometimes? I'm going to do this Christian life. You know, I'm going to have joy. And I was like, ah, I can't. Lord said, why didn't you ask me? I'm the one that puts joy in you. Why didn't you let me work those things in your life? And Habakkuk said, the Lord is my strength. So Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills, my high hills. The Lord is my strength. He will make. We have I wills, and God has I wills. We learned that last week. And a hind is a deer, a sure-footed deer. When Habakkuk first heard the word about the Babylonians, he trembled. He ends with assurance that God will make him sure-footed. like a hind, like a deer, springing from one crevice in the rock to one another. And so we go from a man that had got this really bad news, that had come to the point of trembling in fear, to a man that says, I'm going to spin around in joy and I'm going to spring. What a difference. And what makes that difference? Our determination? No. Our determination to hide in Him, to let Him be the God that He wants to be in our lives. And so you look at this terrible thing that Habakkuk was presented with, and we get presented with horrible things, but we can go through that same transition. Yes, initially fear, scary, that's normal. But then taking it to living by faith, living for the one that is faithful, and rehearsing who He is, and then determining, I will rejoice. I will spin around, because I've got lots to spin for. So Habakkuk's last instructions was to sing this song. And as he previously wrote, Shigonoth, sing it with heart. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Lord, only because of You can we spin around. We thank You and praise You that we can spin in the toughest of times, because our God is an awesome God and a faithful God and a good God. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's sing it off this one. As we talked about, very often there are physical reactions to our emotions, such as fear, tremble, faith, rest. And as I was thinking about that this morning, I thought about a retreat that we did, I don't know, probably 5-6 years ago. And I asked the question of how many were morning people. And very few people raised their hands. A couple did. They love mornings. They're perky right away. But most of us are not. And I said I started trying something that I still do this, is when I wake up in the morning, I say, good morning, Lord, and I say something about Him, and I do a forced smile, just like, and I can feel joy enter my body when I do that, you know, and it's a choice, and spinning is a choice. But as I thought about that, it's, you know, when we choose to spin, you know, and just joy in Him, I think the joy follows. You know, too often we say, I don't feel like spinning, I don't have joy. And it's just like, is He worthy? And someone came up to me later and said, you know, I can't spin, I'll get too dizzy. I said, then do this. You know, take it slow. But just spin and rejoice in the Lord and watch how He changes your emotions. God bless you.